Alberta, we are on a bit of a camp meeting tour. We left our home on July the 4th, and we don't go back home until August the 3rd. And so we are glad to be here. And you know, I am biased because, as the new speaker of It Is Written, I certainly have a bias, but I want to let you know the power of the ministry of It Is Written. I keep hearing these stories, but for me, I did not grow up Seventh-day Adventist. In 1995, I wandered into the Pioneer Memorial Church on the campus of Andrews University, looking for answers in my own life, having wandered far and wide in the wilderness, so to speak. And there on a screen, being projected from a reception on a satellite dish, was Mark Finley with Net 95. And so my first contact in the Adventist Church, my first message in the Adventist Church came from It Is Written. And so it is an amazing thing how God brings things around, and so we are quite happy to be here. You know, I've had the opportunity to be in pastoral ministry for about 13 years, and just previously coming to It Is Written, I was there in the General Conference office working for the North American Division as the director of ASI, and I couldn't have imagined that a call would come to move to Canada and direct and have the privilege of directing ministry that has the far reach of It Is Written Canada. And folks, I wonder if we really don't value this treasure that God has given to us. We have access to 98% of the population of Canada, and this is an amazing thing that God has done. When they first began these negotiations under the leadership of Bill Santos, they wanted $22,000 per week to air our program on CTV. And now we pay less than half that, actually almost a third of that, to air that show every week on CTV. And so I truly value your prayers. I value your support, because we are certainly living in the last days. And now is the time in which we must put the gospel message out in every way in which we can. You know, as each of us are able to look back on our life, it's amazing. And I often talk about, you know, those moments in life where you have a crisis and you wonder what's coming next. And we often pray and we ask God and we say, "Lord, can you show me, just show me the map. Send me the map so I can see where I'm supposed to go." And I often say, you know, if God would send us the map, we probably would never ever take the journey. But isn't God wonderful that as we take that journey, we're able to look back on the journey which we have taken and see how God has led us? And so it is an amazing thing, as I think about when I was in my second year of undergraduate, that I was doing my student work at a small church in central Illinois, that they had a little television program on the local broadcast station, and they asked me to be on that program several times. Who would have known, you know, 20 years later that this opportunity would come? Debbie, my wife Debbie, and I are so happy to be here with you and spend this week with you. And during this plenary session time, we're going to talk about the theme. What's the theme of the camp meeting this year? What's the theme? Walking together. And so each day we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about this walking together. Today we're going to delve in, it's who you walk with. And tomorrow we're going to talk about, it's how you walk. And then we'll talk about becoming one, and we're going to see some powerful things. And then just a little plug for my seminar at 10:45, which will be right here. In your program, it says Bible Study Fundamentals. I just want to make a minor correction on that. I'm going to be talking about the foundations of Adventism, the very foundations upon which this church was built. And so I want to encourage you as we spend those days together taking a look at it. As we begin this morning, let's have a word of prayer and then delve right into our subject. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to come and study your word. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would be here amongst us and that your Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. Please, Lord, we beg of you that during this camp meeting time, that you would change us and mold us and make us in your likeness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, in the camp meeting is a special time. In the book, in the fifth volume of the testimony, it says this: while preparing for the meeting, and it's speaking of camp meeting, each individual should closely and critically examine his own heart before God. If there have been unpleasant feelings, discord, or strife in families, it should be one of the first acts of preparation to confess these faults one to another and pray with and for one another. Humble yourselves before God and before one another. Make an earnest effort to empty the soul temple of all rubbish, all envyings, all jealousies, all suspicions, all fault findings. But let deep heart searching commence at home. Pray three times a day, and like Jacob, be importunate. At home is the place to find Jesus. Then take him with you to the meeting, and how precious will be the hours you spend there. You know, camp meeting is a special time. And it's not just a time that we come and get in RVs. It's not just a time where we have this grand reunion, but it's a time of spiritual awakening and spiritual renewal. And that's certainly my prayer, that during this plenary time, during this 9 o'clock hour, that we would have spiritual revival. Now, as we talk about this theme of becoming one, the emphasis is on the strength of us coming together. And as we come together and are united, as we have become one with Jesus, then we will have the strength to move forward and finish the work of God. John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21 seem to be the theme text for this very camp meeting. If you have your Bibles, and I just want to let you know, I won't be using slides during my presentations here this week. I use slides in my evangelistic series, but that's to help people navigate the scriptures. But I'm here in Alberta camp meeting, and I know we know how to navigate the scriptures, don't we? So I would encourage you, bring your Bibles and bring a pen and some paper so we can take notes. But John chapter 17, verses 20 to 21, Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says: I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so Jesus talks about this oneness, this walking together, becoming one, that we would become one with him, and then in becoming one with him, we would become one with one another. Are you following me so far? But when Jesus speaks these words, is he speaking these words in some kind of vacuum, or is there a context into which he speaks these words? Well, as we look at the Bible and as we look at John chapter 17, what is it? Where is the context that Jesus is coming from? What is leading to this conclusion of becoming one? Well, chapter and verse division, as you're all well aware, when John wrote the book of John, he didn't write it with chapters and verses. He wrote it as one story, one letter. And so we need to turn back a few pages to see where this conversation began, where this discussion began. So in John 17, who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the disciples. And what event has just occurred that he's speaking to them? John chapter 13, what happens in John chapter 13? The foot washing, the communion service. Are you all with me? And if you look at John chapter 13 and the communion service, and then you begin in John chapter 14, you will see a lot of what, if you have a red letter Bible, you see a lot of red letters, right? Because this is one flowing teaching from one chapter to the next. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the context of the foot washing service, of the communion service. Now, I want you to remember back with me to that communion service. Remember back with me to that foot washing. What was going on at that foot washing service was there's this massive sense of community and service to one another. No, there's dissension. I heard the word, there's dissension. In fact, we read in Acts of the Apostles, and I'll talk about this a little bit more tomorrow, but the book Acts of Apostles talks about as they entered the upper room, as would be the tradition, there was a basin and a towel so the servant could wash the feet. And while there was basin and the towel, there was no who? There was no servant. And each disciple, one by one by one, walked by the basin. And then they sat at the table and they looked around and they looked at one another and they wondered, who's going to wash our feet? Pastor here said, who's the loser? But remember, on their journey to the upper room, the disciples had been having a discussion. And what was the discussion that the disciples had been having on their way to the upper room experience? Who's greatest? In fact, folks, you know, and sometimes we miss the humor of the Bible. Sometimes we miss the irony of the Bible. Not only are they having a discussion about who's greatest, but two disciples go get their mommy to come and tell Jesus to make sure that they're sitting on the right and the left. This is the context of the communion service. And the irony of it all is that they're asking the question, who is greatest? And the one who was greatest stood among them. But they argued amongst themselves, wondering who amongst them was greatest. And so as they sat at that communion table, wondering, who's going to be the one that washes the feet? Who's going to be the one that looks like a servant? Who's going to be the one that dirties their hands? Then in one of the most amazing acts in all of salvation history, Jesus picks up the basin and the towel. And not only does he wash his disciples' feet, but he washes the feet of the one who was betraying him. Jesus was servant even to the one who betrayed him. It is a lesson to us, and it is a lesson that, friends, we need to be kind and gracious and gentle and merciful, even to those who may not like us. The book Desire of Ages says that Jesus pled with Judas through that washing of his feet, that Judas could have changed his mind. He could have changed his mind up until the moment that he left that room. This is the context of John chapter 17. And then you'll remember at the end of John 13, after they've had this communion service, Jesus begins talking about what's going to happen. And in John chapter 13, after Jesus begins talking about his death and begins talking about things, in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And then Peter, so many of us are like Peter. Peter, without thinking much about it, says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And we all know the ending of this story. Peter, the one who betrayed, or the one who denies Jesus three times, even curses the very name of Jesus, steps out and says, Lord, I will die for you. And then what does Jesus reply? I want you to think about this. Sometimes we miss the story because we don't put ourselves there. Peter, who has spent how long with Jesus? He spent 3.5 years with Jesus every single day, learning from Jesus. Jesus was his rabbi. Jesus was his teacher. Jesus was passing things on to him. And this is someone, Peter was one of the inner three, one of those closest to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, I will die for you. And then what does Jesus say to him? Will you lay down your life for me? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Picture it. place yourself in the story, can you imagine the crushing words these were to Peter? Lord, I'll die for you. Jesus says, will you really? You will deny me, Peter. And then remember, chapter and verse divisions weren't there originally. What are the very next, because Jesus never leaves us discouraged. What are the very next words of Jesus after that? Let not your heart be troubled. Doesn't that make a little, do you think Peter's heart was a little troubled to hear this? Do you think Peter was a little disturbed to hear that he was going to deny his Lord and Savior? And then the next words of Jesus are, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In the context of this great disappointment, a common theme in the Bible, by the way, for every great disappointment, God has a divine appointment for us. So if you're discouraged in your life, if things aren't going as you've planned, if things haven't come together as you had hoped, Jesus has a divine appointment. Cling to him. And so Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And then he goes on to talk about the second coming, and we'll talk about that more in the seminar. But it is in that context of John chapter 14, as Jesus is talking about the second coming, notice what he says in John chapter 14 and in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then notice what he says then in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. Imagine the disturbing nature of what's going on with the disciples. Jesus has just told him he's going to die. Jesus has just told him he's going to leave. Jesus has just told Peter, you're going to deny me. The disciples have to be in this moment of despair. What's going on? And then Jesus says, listen, I'm sending someone that will be with you forever. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And in fact, he goes on, and then in chapter 15, he talks about the vine and the branches, and how is it that we're connected to the vine? How do we become a branch and be connected to the vine? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit, which then he emphasizes in John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your what? It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Why was it to the disciples' advantage that Jesus would leave and send the Holy Spirit? My friends, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God, the unique one, the only one who has ever existed that is fully divine and fully man, when he descended to this earth, when he condescended himself as a servant on this earth, he gave up something. Jesus gave up his omnipresence. He could no longer be everywhere at the same time. Right? See, Jesus could minister to people. And he could minister to a lot of people. He ministered to, you know, the Bible says he fed 5,000, not including women and children. Likely he fed 15,000, 20,000 people that day. Yet this world has more than 15 or 20,000 people, doesn't it? See, Jesus says it's to your advantage that I go, because I will send the Holy Spirit, because he can be everywhere at the same time. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that you will receive power from me. And so the context of John 17, this one continuous teaching is this. Jesus says, I'm sending the helper. I'm sending the comforter. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Why? So you can become one. So I can become one with Jesus and the Father. And through that, we can become one with one another. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus giving a definitive, on how we can tell who are his disciples. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. How? That we have love for one another. Now, friends, I hope you'll give me permission during the week to invade your personal space at moments. Because, friends, I believe we're living in the last days and God is calling upon us to change. You know, in my years as a pastor, and I don't pretend to be the most, you know, the most experienced of pastors, but I've pastored a number of churches in my day. And friends, I really wonder when we enter into our churches if our churches are known by having love for one another. I hope I've not offended you by saying that, but I really wonder, friends, do we have genuine Christ-like love for one another? Christ-like love, unconditional love. No matter what someone says, no matter what someone does to you, we still love them. You know, I had an opportunity in my life to be taught this idea of unconditional love. It's a moment in my life that I'm not proud of. You know, I believe all the events in our life happen for a reason. And most often people ask, hey, what would you do different? Oh, I wouldn't change it because God taught me something. This is a moment that I wish I could change. If there were a time machine, I wish I could go back and change it. My parents were divorced, got divorced when I was in my teens. And when I was 18 years old, I began to blame my mother for the divorce. Later I would come, you know, it's amazing with men. When you turn about 19 or 20 years old, all the wires actually connect and then you see things for what they were. But I was 18 and I didn't see things well and I got very angry with my mother. And so one day, my mother went to work. And I packed all my stuff. I'm the oldest of four boys. I packed all my stuff and I left. I left home. And I didn't speak to my mother for 2 years. And I'll not forget the day I felt compelled to call my mom. And my mom, during that whole time, my mom would send me birthday cards, Christmas cards, holiday cards, gifts. And I never responded. I'm embarrassed to tell you all of that. But then I called my mom. I'll never forget. I called my mom. And as soon as my mom heard my voice, you could hear the cracking on the other line. I said, Ma, I mean, what do you say? I mean, friends, what do you say? What do you say when you have no excuse? That's our challenge many times when we speak with God. We want to come up with an excuse why we sin. There was nothing I could say. I said, Ma, I said, I'm real sorry for being stupid. And she stopped me and she said, Son, you come home. And I came home. And I never lived with my mom again because by that time I was working, I had my own place. But my mom accepted me back into her life and never since that time has she ever brought this up with me. Unconditional. In fact, it's you know, I'm 40 years old, but my mom, and I tell you, if I could ask you, this is a very selfish prayer, but if I could ask you all to pray for my family, I'm the only Seventh-day Adventist in my family. And I believe God has a bigger plan than this, but my family watches me now because I'm on TV. And so my mom will call me and she'll say, oh, I'm so proud of my little boy. I'm 40 years old. I've been married for 18 years, folks. But I'm still her little boy. What's the point, though? See, the Holy Spirit received in the context of John chapter 17 links us up so we become one. And as we are one with him, we are able to be one with one another. So that way, when sister so-and-so talks to sister so-and-so, who talked to sister so-and-so about something that I did, I'm able to forgive sister so-and-so and say, this is my sister. I mean, I don't know how many of you have siblings. I have three younger brothers. I'll never forget my second youngest brother. I was babysitting my brothers. And he had left. He just disappeared. This was kind of his classic act. He was different than the rest of us. And he would just disappear sometimes. And I don't mean like mystically. Like he would just leave. Like, where'd he go? And I had to go somewhere. And so we went out searching to find him. And we found him. My friends and I, we found him. And an interaction with brothers happened that happens when these kinds of things happen. And I'll never forget. I was angry. I was upset. I was like, how could you do this? And so he was riding his bike home, and we were riding in the car next to him. And I'll never forget, some other young man threw a ball at my brother. Actually, not a ball. He threw a snowball at my brother. And I told my friend, stop the car. And I got out, and I said, what are you doing? That's my brother. You see, because that's my brother. And blood is thicker than water, friends. And what would happen? Because, see, when we are baptized into Jesus, when we are baptized and we become a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we're brothers and sisters. And so we may do things sometimes that don't make each other happy, but we still love one another unconditionally. And it's not by our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's in this context. And so, friends, why do I keep talking about the Holy Spirit? Because if we are going to become one, we need to receive the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words from the Great Controversy, page 464. Before the final visitation of God's judgment upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon his children. Friends, this is the power of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be something at Alberta Camp Meeting 2014 if we all prayed to receive the outpouring of the Spirit and we walked away from this camp meeting, and that Impact 2015 would not be simply some event that occurred in the calendar, but rather Impact 2015 would be the outgrowth of the finishing of the work in Canada. And the finishing of the work all over the world. Why? Because we made a decision here to become one with the Holy Spirit and to become one with Jesus, to become one with the Father. And then we became one with one another. My friends, the Holy Spirit and the reception of the Holy Spirit is not optional. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. We need the Holy Spirit in these last days. And so, friends, over the course of the next 5 days, we're going to take a look at the Holy Spirit. And in order to take a look at the Holy Spirit, we're going to go back in time to see how the Holy Spirit was manifest and see if there's something we can learn for us today. You know, there's that old passage that says we have nothing to fear for the future, except what? As we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. So we're going to go to the past. And we're going to look at that original time when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And what can we learn from that happening that can change us and transform us and make a difference, that we will be prepared for the final visitation of God's judgments upon this earth. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and by the way, Acts chapter 1 comes in the same context of John chapter 17. John chapter 17, as John chapter 17 ends, Jesus goes off and he is crucified. Jesus then rests in the grave. Jesus rises again, and now he's with his disciples. He's teaching them, and he's about to make this departure that he spoke of in John 14 to 17. Do we have the context? Are we together? I know it's a little early, but are we together? All right, wonderful, wonderful. I know you're cooler than I am because I'm under these lights. You know, I want to tell you the beautiful thing about being at camp meeting, even though you're under the warm lights. You know, I'm having a challenge that my forehead continues to grow over time, and I'm losing my hair is what I'm trying to tell you. And the last time we were recording in the studio, you know, they have all these lights on you, and I tend to perspire a little bit. And we, Doug Bruce, our producer, wonderful man, he's produced the show ever since the days of Henry Fire Robin. And all of a sudden he stops and he says, "We have to stop." Chris's head's shiny. And then they come out and they powder. So I'll tell you, the beautiful thing about camp meeting is I don't have to wear makeup, which is a wonderful thing, because being under hot lights with makeup all over your face is just not a good event. And so anyways, let's get back to Acts chapter 1 so I don't get too far off track. So the book of Acts, written by Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke writes the book of Luke, and now he's writing basically the second volume of his work. The first work was about the life and times of Jesus. The second book, about the life and times of the early church. "The former account I made," beginning in verse 1, "the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." This is a fascinating thing. Who helped Jesus give the commandments to the apostles? The Holy Spirit. Friends, Jesus was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. But here we have a little peering into how Jesus lived. Jesus depended upon whom? The Holy Spirit. And Jesus communed. Now, friends, let me just ask you a question. I know it's a silly question. But if Jesus, who was fully God, depended upon the Father and depended upon the Holy Spirit, friends, who do we think we are when we think we can do it on our own? You getting the picture? So here, we continue on in Acts chapter 1. "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Jesus has resurrected. Jesus has spent 40 days with his disciples. So let's do the math now. How long was Jesus with the disciples before he was crucified? 3.5 years. And over and over again, he's teaching them about the gospel message, teaching them about salvation, teaching them about the fact that he is the light of the world, teaching them about the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know from the book of Luke on the road to Emmaus that they didn't get it. He died. We don't know what happened. And now Jesus rises again, and he's trying to teach them and help them understand. And Jesus has spent 40 days with them. "And being assembled together," in verse 4, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which," he said, "you have heard from me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus gives them a command. Don't leave this place until you receive the Holy Spirit. But then a fascinating thing happens. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying," listen to this, friends, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" 3.5 years. And an additional 40-day bonus master's degree. And at the end, what do they ask him? They ask him a question of pure political power. What in essence were they asking him? "Lord, is this now the time you're going to deliver us from the Romans? Is this now the time you're going to march into Jerusalem? You're going to sit on the throne of David and you're going to become the king of this entire world? Is it today that you ascend to major political power?" Friends, they still don't get it. I don't know about you, but that gives hope for me. You know, I don't know how you are, but I know many times when I deal with the Lord, it takes a while for him to get through to me. Because I suffer from this sickness called stubbornness and thickness of the skull. And his disciples are suffering from this same disease. And then he now says, okay. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Times and seasons. Jesus used two different words here. He uses the word chronos, from which we get the English word what? Chronology. It's not time, it's not for you to know chronological time. It's not for you to know how things are going to transpire. It's not for you to know that. But then he uses the word keroi, which is a specific climactic point in this earth's history. And all of a sudden you begin reflecting back onto the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. In Matthew chapter 24, when he says what? But of the day and hour what? No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, or who? Or himself. He doesn't say that, but he then says, but the Father who? Only. What's he telling the disciples? In very modern vernacular, he's saying to the disciples, listen. Listen. You're thinking about things that do not matter. You're majoring in the minors. It's not for you to know this. And now I'm going to give you what you need to major in. And what does he say? But you shall receive power. Now I want to mention something right here. If you're reading from the King James Version, the King James Version right there says, which the Father has put into his own power. Is that right, what it says in the King James Version? Somebody have the King James? That's what it says, right? Power? Okay, just because now he says, I want to make a contrast. He says, but you shall receive power. While the same English word, they are two different Greek words. The first one is the word exousia. I'm giving you a Greek lesson. Did you know that at 10 o'clock in the morning on Monday at Alberta camp meeting, I was going to teach you Greek? Isn't that wonderful? Exousia. That word means authority. It means God-derived authority. Only God has that authority. And so this is what Jesus begins by saying. You're thinking about things that you don't need to worry about. God worries about those things. I'm going to give you now what you need to be concerned with. You will receive power. Greek word dunamis. This is good. Dunamis, you're going to receive power. See, God has authority, but he's going to give you power. God has the authority, but he will give us power. Dunamis. It's from where we get the English word dynamite. Explosive power to do what? What does it say? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses. God has the authority. The timing of the second coming of Jesus. The things that happen on this earth. Events that transpire that we do not understand. So on and so forth, are in God's authority, not ours. But we will receive power to be what? Witnesses. To be witnesses. I'm just thinking here, I want to make my time. I want to stay on time. I'm going to cover some things tomorrow that I was going to cover today. To be witnesses. When Luke writes this word power, dunamis, in the Greek world, the Greeks understood this word power to mean some kind of mystical thing, some kind of universal cosmic principle. They would have never equated it with the personality of God. But now, as Jesus speaks, he takes this word dunamis, the cosmic principle, the universal principle, the universal power that holds everything together, and he personifies it, and he says, Jesus is going to give you this kind of power. By the way, when else did Jesus say this? In the final commission in Matthew 28, how does Jesus begin? He says, all authority, that's the word power, all power has been given to me. And then he tells us to go, and then what does he end with? And lo, I will be with you how long? Always. Now let me ask you a question. Now folks, I know sometimes I ask very obvious questions, but I want to make sure because as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we often don't live this way. How long is always? I mean, did Jesus' power end in 1922? Did Jesus' power end in 1844? No. Jesus says, I have received all authority. I have received all power. And I will be with you always. How is Jesus with us always, by the way? Through the Holy Spirit. Oh, wonderful. We're all together. That makes me feel so good this morning. Through the Holy Spirit, we will receive the power. And how long will it be here? Always. And we receive the power so that we can be witnesses. It is the Greek word martus. Now, I want to not be misunderstood. It is where we get the English word martyr from. But too often what we then do is we conclude and we say, oh, I'll die for Jesus. We miss the principle that Jesus is getting at. Jesus doesn't need dead people. Jesus needs live witnesses. And that's what martyrs were. They were living witnesses who lost their life because they were a witness. Are you understanding me? Are you following me so far? And so Jesus says, the power of the Holy Spirit will come so that you can be a witness. What is a witness? If you're called as a witness in a trial, what do you testify of? Oh, I've heard the wonderful answers. You said the things that I see. But you might testify to things that you have heard. You might even testify, and if you're testifying of things that you have done, that's bad news for you, but you might even be testifying of things which you have done. In order to be a witness, you need to have seen something, you need to have heard something, you need to know something, or you need to have done something. Are you following me so far? Witness. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John writing, and what does he say in verse 1? That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear what? Witness. And declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. To be a witness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 to 18. 1 Peter, just turn back a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. I think I have put my notes incorrectly. Pastor, don't you always like that when you put something in your notes? And that's not, it's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Sorry about that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were what? eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father, God the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard that voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Are you getting the picture? Peter and John, the closest to Jesus, they say, we saw something. We heard something. And John says, we even handled something so that we could be what? Witnesses. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. I'm going to expand on this principle a little bit more tomorrow, but Acts chapter 4, verse 20. I want to leave us at a point where we can be encouraged. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. What does it say there? For we cannot but speak the things which we have what? Seen and heard. Friends, if we want to become one with Jesus, if we want to walk together with him and become one with him and then become one with one another, we need to receive the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus gave the original Holy Spirit promise, his promise was that the Holy Spirit would descend and it would give us the power to be witnesses. Witnesses to what? To the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And how will people know that we have been witnesses? Because we have love for one another. And we walk together and we are one. Are you following the line of thinking? The power of the Holy Spirit. We often talk about the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of many different things. And we miss entirely the very point of why the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit was given to help us to become witnesses. Friends, here's the reality. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Friends, here's the reality. You know, we can tighten up the bootstraps, dig our heels in and say, I'm going to love everybody in the church no matter how they treat me. Who's that all about? When we make that kind of decision, it's all about me. I'm going to dig my heels in. I'm going to love somebody no matter what they do to me. And it becomes a self-righteous act of, oh, I love one another. I love them. I'm kind. But they're not a very nice person. Have you ever heard those kind of conversations at potluck? Usually begins off something like that. Now, I'm not trying to be critical or anything. And then what comes out of your mouth next? The most critical thing you could think of. And again, I'm going to invade our personal space a little bit here, folks. Too often, lunchtime consists of partaking of our wonderful spread and then having the pastor or members of the church for dessert. You following me? Because we lack that love for one another. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Some of you, oh, are you talking about lowering the standards? No. We're not talking about that. I can still love somebody that I disagree with. I have three younger brothers, none of whom are Christians. But they're my brothers, and I love them. My mom is a practicing Catholic, and my stepdad is a practicing Catholic. And I'm not trying to make this about me, but I still love them. Why? Because that's my mom. The power of the Holy Spirit descends upon us that we would become witnesses. And the question that I want to leave you with this morning is, if each of us were taken to a court of law, could we be convicted of being Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Because Jesus says, by their fruit, you will know them. What does our fruit tell about our Christian experience with Jesus? What I want to leave you with today, though, friends, is there is not some secret code in receiving the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to expand on this tomorrow, but I want to leave you with a note of encouragement. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and I'm going to end here. Peter preaches this amazing sermon. And the people hear the amazing sermon about Jesus. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the Holy Spirit." Repent. Be baptized. As we end this morning, friends, I want us to walk away encouraged. The power of the Holy Spirit will move upon us as we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, and God will change us from the inside out. The power of the Holy Spirit is the same creative power that made this earth and all of the wonderful things, and He can take care of whatever problem you have and whatever problem that I have. My friends, we walk together with Jesus and we become one as we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't miss tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to talk more about this. We're going to build day upon day upon day, but I want us to be encouraged. We pray for the Holy Spirit, and through repentance and our baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. May we in Alberta receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be your witnesses. But you know that many of us are challenged because our characters are messed up. And so, Lord, today, in this sacred place in Alberta, Canada, we come to you. And we lay ourselves on the altar and we say, Lord, we want to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Change us, make us, mold us, and make us. That we would be witnesses to your kingdom and hasten the day of your return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.